In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Couple things about today. First of all, I'm going to ask this question. I may have asked it once before, but it's been a while, and I just want us to make I just want to make sure we're all on the same page here. So I'm going to ask you, and shout out your answers here in just a second, but what is the greatest miracle in the Bible? And you can't say the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a whole other thing, so you have to come up with another answer. What is it?
The Immaculate Conception.
Well, that's not in the Bible, but that's besides the point.
It's not the Bible.
No.
Okay.
Lazarus. Okay, good answer. What else? Feeding of the thousands of people. Great miracle. Not the greatest, I don't think. Just like Lazarus, I don't think is the greatest. We could look at parting the Red Sea. Another great miracle. Neat party trick. Not the greatest miracle in the Bible. We could probably go through a whole bunch here, but I want to point out that I believe this to be the greatest miracle of the entirety of Scripture. It only happened once. It's never happened again. We read about it in the book of Acts. All of the disciples, all the believers were of one mind. You went. It's the only time it ever happened, okay? As a matter of fact, you can read a few chapters later in the book of Acts and realize that they got together and said, you know what, we're going to have a meeting about this, okay? The very first church meeting. It lasted a long time. It was really annoying. Could have been an email. But the reality is, since the start of Christianity, there have been disagreements. Christians have not been, quote unquote, of one mind, which is really unfortunate because Jesus' high priestly prayer that he's giving the night before that he is given over to suffering and death, he prays that everyone will be one. What happened? What happened to us? Right? Here we are. We have divisions among us. We have disagreements. We can't agree over things. Even as Episcopalians, we can't agree over things. Right? We can't agree on issues on what should be in the prayer book or out of the prayer book, which hymns we ought to be able to use. We can't agree on certain issues of theology over ordination or sexuality or this, that, and the other. And we have these disagreements. Perhaps most of all was one of the biggest schisms in the Episcopal Church, and that's whenever the presiding bishop once used the shrimp fork instead of the salad fork, and it was just chaos after that, right? Schism started pretty early in the church. And our lesson from 1 John is a letter talking about schism. Now, we call it the first letter from John, but John's not signed to it. We don't really know who it was. Tradition says it's John. There's a lot of overlap between the prologue to the gospel according to John, and this letter. And it is absolutely fascinating that in the very few first years of the church, there's disagreement over exactly who Jesus was, what is happening, what is the nature of reality. And I think it's a good testimony for us, because what the author is saying, what we'll say John, what John is saying to the people that he's writing to explicitly is, listen, I haven't lied to you, right? This is the faith that I am aware of. It was handed down. We've passed it back and forth. We've discussed it. We've seen it. We've witnessed it. We have others who have done the same. I'm not lying to you. This is what we know as truth, and we're not liars. And I want you to think for just a moment, too, because none of us have actually ever seen for ourselves the nail marks in Christ's hands. We haven't seen the wound from the spear in his side. But what we have done is we've heard and we've talked about the stories, not just from the Bible, but from other people. Maybe our parents, maybe our grandparents. Aunts, uncles, Sunday school teachers, people have passed the faith down to us, handed it down one generation to the next for 2,000 years now. What an amazing thing that is, that we have been handed this gift, that baton of faith passing down through two millennia. And I want you to know this, if Christians can't agree on anything else, I hope, I pray that we as Christians can all, doesn't matter if Episcopalians, the Presbyterians across the street, the Lutherans down there, Baptists, Methodists, I don't care what you are. I think we can agree on this, and it comes also from the New Testament lesson there, or from the second lesson, 1 John, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Now, I hope that this isn't earth-shattering for anybody. But when Jesus said, or whenever we are told that Jesus died to save sinners, I've got good news. We all qualify, okay? We all qualify for that because we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all done those things. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done. We have failed to love God, love our neighbors, and love ourselves. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the true definition of sin, the failure to love. You know who has never failed to love us? It's Jesus Christ. If we, as Christians, are going to be able to pass on that baton of faith to others, to our children, to our grandchildren, to anyone out there in this broken and hurting world who needs to hear that God, in fact, loves them, we are going to have to get our acts together, and we're going to have to love extravagantly. We're going to have to teach people, tell people, show people with our lives, not just with our lips, that Jesus loves them. That Jesus died for all of us. That we are people who are saved because of this tremendous love. If we can go out there and do that, I think we can pass that baton forward. The interesting thing is, on last Good Friday, there was a report that had come out that showed, for the first time ever, people identifying as Christian are now in the minority, which is the lowest that it's ever been in the United States. And I really feel like there is just one entity to blame for that, and that's the church. We have not done the best job we could of going out and loving and showing the world a different and new way, something that is radically different. Something that is so peculiar, so amazing, so bizarre, so true, as it could change our lives and make us people who are different than everyone else around us. We are called to show forth that light of Christ in our lives. By doing so, we can help end doubt in this world about who Jesus was and is and continues to be. My brothers and sisters, we now have the opportunity, it is left to us, to pass on faith, to pass on that love of Christ, to show the world that it really is loved extravagantly by the Creator. We have to go do that. It's not enough to sit in this room and talk about it. This is a glorious room, and it's beautiful, and I'm thankful to have people in it again after so many months. But nothing we say or do here really matters if it doesn't change your life outside of these walls. So whenever we're dismissed today, I don't want you to think you don't have to deal with Scripture or Jesus or prayer or anything for another week. You didn't just come here and get your ticket punched for the week, okay? You are to be empowered to go out and live a life that is radically different because you have been forgiven, because you have been redeemed, because you have been loved. Let there be no doubt about how much you are loved and how much every single human being you will encounter in the days and weeks to come is also loved. Go out, my brothers and sisters, and preach that peace to this world that is in desperate need of hearing that message. Go out into the world. Live your lives of service. Be the people the world needs you to be, because that is our calling. Amen.